While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guards, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of the men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the elders and leaders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and they demanded, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the court were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. What if speaking openly about Christ were to result in a punishment where your life would be at stake? Imagine yourself in a setting where you have the opportunity to talk to a friend or colleague at work or someone over lunch, and the subject of Christ comes up. And you're living in a place where speaking openly of your faith could result in your being arrested and brought before a judge who is prejudiced, and you are not ever going to face a fair trial. Would you speak openly of Christ, or would you hold back? Let me go further. As you stand before the judge, having spoken openly, would you continue to be bold in your faith, or would you recant? Boldness is not a subject we often talk about, though it is an important, in fact, an essential part of the Christian faith. All the way through the scriptures, we meet up with individuals who are courageous, bold, even willing, if necessary, to give their lives as martyrs. You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, said Jesus. And you will be empowered to do so in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the world. Has anyone ever told you what the Greek term translated witnesses is? It's martyrs. Literally, the word martyrs. You shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. And that is exactly what the disciples were. They took the message to their immediate context, and then to a broader world, and then even broader than that, and finally they turned the world upside down. Most of them died the death of martyrs. Have you ever thought about that being your future? Hard to go there, isn't it? As one man put it, the badge of the true Christian is suffering. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote those words several years before he was hanged by the Nazis. He added, after writing those words, that the disciple is not above his master. Remember the life of Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Suffering was par for the course for him. Why should we think ours would be any different? When you read through the book of Hebrews, you get to what I call the Hall of Faith. That's chapter 11. And when you get toward the end of chapter 11, it's as if the writer has run out of time and is not able to go into the details of each life. So he sort of sums it up when he writes, "The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Some received their dead raised from their sons raised from the dead. Others were tortured. Some were sawn in two. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They were men and women of whom the world was not worthy. Marvelous words said about martyrs. Those who stood boldly for the faith, even though it meant their life. Still going on. Still happening around our world. And who knows? It may happen in our own nation someday. For standing firmly and boldly and openly for Christ will bring you before a prejudiced judge where you cannot possibly get a fair trial. There have been those in the Christian family down through history who have been known for their courage. In Germany was Martin Luther, who stood against the corruption of the Roman Church, even spoke openly against it. The wrongness of what was called the indulgences. He taught his students about it when he was at Wittenberg as a professor. He was called on the carpet by the prelates of Rome. On one occasion, he stood alone before them. They're waiting for him to recant from that position. In fact, the Pope had called him a boar in God's vineyard. He turned it on the Pope and said, "You're the boar in God's vineyard." And while standing alone, he made the statement, "Here I stand, I can do no other." In our Reformation tour that we took, I remember standing on the very spot where Luther stood. There's a plaque there, and those words appear on that bronze plaque. He was not afraid to stand alone, no matter what it cost. There was Savonarola in Italy. There was John Knox in Scotland, John Calvin in France, Charles and John Wesley in England, Whitfield in America, and other evangelists and pastors and faithful communicators of truth stood firm and, if necessary, stood alone. We admire them all. We speak of them as though they are, in fact, heroes of the faith, for they are. So when we read of these two men, Peter and John, we're not surprised that they are of the same genre. What you don't read in the fourth chapter is what has just happened. There's a man who has been brought to the gate of the temple throughout his adult life. He's a beggar. He's crippled. He cannot walk. He's never walked all 40 years of his life. Check it out, verse 22 of chapter 4. For 40 years and more, he's been crippled. When Peter and John walk by the gate, he reaches out asking for alms, and they say to him, We have neither silver nor gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. They reached out, took his hand, and he stood up for the first time in his life. He stood. He's vertical. And he is jumping up and down. He's dancing about. He's rejoicing. as this lifelong cripple is now in full health. We pick up the story where the authorities confront Peter and John as they are asking, "Who do you think you are? In what name are you doing this? And by what power are you doing?" Isn't it amazing that none of these men first look at the lame man and say, how wonderful you're able to walk again. Or, "We rejoice with you that you have been healed." Oh no. These people are so prejudiced, they're blind even to the rejoicing of a man who walks for the first time as an adult. In fact, they arrest them. Because it's toward evening, they put him in jail overnight. And during that time, they gather together the full Sanhedrin. That's a body of 70 intellectual, often wealthy, sophisticated, well-trained, albeit unbelieving Jews who make up what I've often called the Supreme Court of the nation. When they met in a semicircle in the chamber of hewn stones. Magnificent structure. Intimidating place. And they themselves were intimidating. They meant to be. That was part of their MO. Those who stood before them were often intimidated into saying what they wanted to hear, what they demanded hearing. They had the power of life and death in their hands. They are the ones who have said that Christ is to be crucified, and that's exactly what happened. So this is only days after all of that occurred, and they want to know by what power and whose name Peter and John have healed this individual. So this is Peter and John's moment. I got into the message by asking you a hypothetical question. What if it were you? What if you're in a place where speaking openly and doing the works of Christ openly would bring about your arrest? You're being put on trial, knowing that there's no way you're going to have a fair trial due to the prejudice against the cause of Christ. And there you stand. In this case, there they stood. What's beautiful here is the boldness of Peter and John. They're not intimidated. They're not afraid. Even though they're vastly outnumbered, and certainly are standing before those who are far more educated than they are, humanly speaking, far more powerful than they are. But they stand without hesitation, and they speak without stuttering or stammering or stumbling along. There's no reluctance. Peter speaks for the two of them and says, "You expect us to follow you rather than obey our God?" They didn't use the phrase back then, but I think in their minds, if they were to live today, they would be thinking, "Get a life. We're never going to follow you when we have the opportunity to obey our God." And I will not hesitate to tell you, says Peter, the healing was done in the name of and by the power of Jesus Christ. And he adds, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Let there be no mistake. You're the guilty ones, not John and me. We have done a good deed. Look at the man. He's walking. And we're being brought before the court because of this. So let me go further, says Peter. There is no other name given among men or women by whom we must be saved, only the name of Jesus Christ. You see, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. He is alive and his spirit is at work, and we are proof of it. Meaning, no pride here, but this healing was done through us, not by us. Read the account again, you'll see. They take no credit for the healing. They're not the, if you would use the word, they're not the star of the show. It's Christ. The ones you thought would be gone forever. He is alive and alive forevermore. And by the way, is it interesting in the text that it adds, while this is going on, the number in the church has grown already from 3,000 to 5,000. This is a movement. The Spirit of God is at work here in Jerusalem. And he's just beginning his work. And this Sanhedrin, this body of national leaders, they've got their hands full. Not only are they not able to stop these two men from doing God's work, they now are facing many in Jerusalem who are turning to the same Christ. They've got their hands full. And if you read carefully, having listened to Peter as he speaks for John, as well as for the lame man now walking, they realize these are just ordinary men. They're not even lettered men, what we would call today educated men. Lettered, meaning trained in the scriptures. They've not been to the better schools. They've not sat at the feet of our philosophers and our teachers. They're almost like we would call them hayseeds. They're nobodies doing miraculous works. And then they add, they could tell by being with them, they were men who had been with Jesus. Is there a greater compliment than Christ-likeness? I don't know of one. These men are, well, they sound like Christ sounded. They come across like Jesus came across. They're unintimidated as Jesus was unintimidated. I could go on and on about the first century boldness of Peter and John, but that's not my message today. My message today is our boldness, or lack of such. You have and I have ample opportunities through the week, some weeks more than others, admittedly, but through many weeks of our year, to speak openly and unashamedly of our faith in Christ. He's done a work in our lives like no one else. If I may borrow from the model of Peter and John, Jesus has given us a confidence we would not otherwise have. He's given us a fearlessness, or at least that's his plan for us. And hopefully in the process of all of it, he's given us a humility, since we know that we're not the significant ones in the room. We're representing the significant ones. And we are thrilled to do so. That is, when we're in a place like this, the only place in the week where we're in the majority. But when we leave, when we filter out into the streets and into our places of residence, neighborhoods and workplace and schooling and wherever, we're often alone or always in the minority. Far less know of Christ than there are those who know of him. It's our moment. What are we afraid of? Why are we ever hesitant? Well, we're to be his witnesses. That's why the Spirit of God is at work in us. We're not to keep his message, we're to share his message. We're to release it. We're to tell others of him. And when we do so, it's remarkable how the Lord will give us that, here we go again, that confidence, that fearlessness, and yes, that sense of humility, since we know we can't work up this kind of boldness. It's got to come from him, and it will. We heard sung for us today, I need you, I need you. Every day of our lives, we could say that. Today, I need you as I live in this world that's lost its way, in this culture that's moving farther and farther away from the things of God. In a nation that once was God-fearing, but now is altogether different, led by those who even question the right to use the name of Christ in a public place or offer up a prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Speak that name. Use that name. I remember years ago, I was about finished at seminary, and Cynthia and I had a chance. This was before we were underway having a family and moving into the pastoral roles and all the involvements there. We had the time to attend one of the Navigator conferences. It happened to be a president's conference. That means that the president of the Navigators would be speaking, and it would be a time for us to pray for him as well as to hear from him as he brought God's message to us. It was a brief weekend conference, and it was a wonderful time. The president at that time was Lauren Sanney, who had taken the place of a very well-known leader and founder of the Navigators named Dawson Trotman. You may not know the story of Trotman, but he was at Stroon Lake in New York at the Word of Life conference and was on a speedboat with friends, and the boat took a quick turn, and two of the ladies in the boat were thrown out, and they were not good swimmers. Dawson was. He instantly dived in, found one of them, and held her up at the side of the boat, and they pulled her in. She was safe, and he swam around and found the other one who was drowning, pulled her up, and they helped her back again into the boat, and when he reached up, he sank. And they couldn't find him. He was gone. Took a dragnet to finally locate his body, and it was a grievous time for the people in the boat as they looked everywhere to try to find the body of Dawson Trotman. His wife, Lila, was on the shore of the lake. She knew nothing of all this happening. When that boat made it back without Dawson, one of the men jumped out of the boat and ran down the pier. And when he saw Lila, he said, "Lila, Lila, Dawson's gone. He's gone." She paused and listened and responded from Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he wishes. First moment of realizing she was a widow was a calm, confident, fearless assurance. God is in charge of our lives. That's a kind of boldness that's rare. How easy to panic when we lose someone that means the world to us. Lawrence Sanney took the place of this fine man, this stimulating, disciplined leader. Lauren very humbly spoke that day on a marvelous verse of scripture. 2 hours he spoke. The first hour on the first part of the verse, the second hour on the second. I'll never forget. 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Listen to these words: steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? Those are words of boldness. Steadfast, immovable, abounding, confident, fearless, reassured, and all of it wrapped in a gracious humility. Someone whispered to me toward the end of the meeting. Recently, it was Lauren's birthday. He was, as Lauren put it, getting up in years. I forget what his birthday was. Seemed like it was in the upper 70s, maybe 80 by then. I decided to go up and encourage him, and I thanked him for his marvelous message. And he said, "Well, Chuck, thanks very much. I never feel adequate in speaking before a group like this." And I said, "Well, God really used you today." And by the way, Lauren, now that you've reached this milestone in your life, what's the difference now? Now that you've come to this age, what's true that was not been true before? He didn't hesitate. It was almost as if he knew I was going to ask him the question. He said, "You know, Chuck, now that I've reached this age, I realized recently I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm no longer afraid of anybody." I'll never forget that answer. That's not true of very many people. People can be intimidating, especially authority individuals, people who have rank. People who have the power of life and death. It's easy to be intimidated before others. I want to encourage you not to be any longer. You who have Christ, why? There's a power at work in you that you may not have thought about recently. You have the Spirit of God living in residence within you to fill you, to speak through you, to use you, to bring encouragement to others, to challenge them to think straight, to believe right, to understand the Bible is true. Its truths are still at work. Its promises are still reliable. Well, you may be the most important voice those around you hear. And I know you probably don't feel like that, but look at Peter and John. They had no idea when they were walking up to go into the temple and past the gate that it would lead to an audience with the Supreme Court of the Jews. And by the next morning, there they stood. It was their moment. And they both could have backed down and been intimidated and walked away from that moment to save their own necks. They didn't do that. Peter's bold enough to say, you expect us to follow you rather than our God? Never would we do that. You say, "Well, I'm just not the bold type." What's the bold type? What does that mean? There once lived a young lady in Scotland, raised in Scotland, and very little schooling, went to a Keswick conference, and her name was Amy Carmichael, unknown, rather sickly, weak, small of stature, not impressive. Never married, single all her life. And while at the conference, she heard several speakers throw out the challenge of letting your light shine, letting your life make a difference. And Amy Carmichael listened and said to the Lord, I want to be that person. I want you to use me. Remember, she's unimpressive. You wouldn't pick her out of a crowd. Ultimately, she boards a large sailing vessel and goes down under the Cape and comes back from her homeland all the way up to the southern tip of India. And there she would spend her life, the rest of her life, working with women mainly who were being trafficked, caught in the sex trafficking of even that day. And people off the street, some of them homeless, many of them hungry. Little Amy Carmichael often spent a day in bed. She was so sickly. Not the bold type, whatever that means, but she was doing a bold work. And she never ran scared. Her God was a great God, and her confidence in him was firm, strong. She regularly placed herself at his disposal, and she began to write. In fact, when she first wrote, she didn't even want her name to appear on the books. I'm not the important one. It's what God gave me to write that's important. You read everything you can of Amy Carmichael. Trust me. You'll be a better person because of it. Simple work, small works, but full of boldness. She's the one who wrote, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from the subtle love of softening things, easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion, listen to the boldest, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Now there's a prayer worth remembering. There's a prayer for your lips when you walk away from this place today. Lord, take away my shyness, my reluctance, my fear of people. Give me the kind of holy boldness that marked Lorne Sanney when he said, I'm just not afraid of anybody anymore. Why should you be afraid? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Speak. Tell the truth. Don't hold back. Don't even be reluctant when you have the opportunity to walk through a door of opportunity. Walk. The door opens and then it closes. Go through it. It's your moment. Perhaps this week, help me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. I'd like you to bow your heads, please. Just sit quietly for a few moments. I want to speak to you first who are without Christ. I don't know who you are, so I can speak to all of you. You need the Savior. You may make it through some days of life, but you won't make it through death without Him and find your way into heaven. You got to have a Savior. You won't have any way to deal with your sins without Christ's death on the cross and His blood to wash away your sins. You need Christ. Believe in Him. There is salvation in none other. No other name by whom we must be saved. Trust in Him now. He doesn't live in this place. He's everywhere at once. When you leave, He's with you. He's touching your life. He's convicting you. He's reminding you. When you have lunch, when you go to bed tonight, when you get up tomorrow, He's still available to you. And you who have put Him off, you'll live to see the day you wish you hadn't. That will be on your deathbed. And it may be almost too late. Trust in Him now. And I speak to you who are reluctant. You can't remember the last time you spoke to anyone openly about Jesus. Give it a try. Look for opportunities and tell the Lord, I need you today to make me aware of that open door, that open window when I can speak for you. Give me the boldness of Peter and John, just to talk, just to relate to someone I'm with and not hold back. Help me to be your witness for your glory and purpose. Whether it's to come to know Christ or to begin a life of boldness, the invitation is to all of us. All of us. Now, Lord, I've finished speaking, and it's now yours to begin. I pray that you will grab our hearts, fill our minds, guard us against wasting our time on non-essentials. Encourage us to step up and to step out. To see a need and to step into it. And to know that you will use us for your purpose. I pray especially for those without Christ right now. Bring them to yourself, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. May there be no rest until they rest in you. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today from the lives of these two brave, bold men. May that linger in our minds through this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.